one popped up from Matt Calvage, and I want to share it with you. Pastor Todd, we wanted to let you know we just found out we were exposed in close contact to COVID this past weekend. We are all fine and healthy, but we will be staying away from church this week and youth group due to those in the high-risk category not wanting to be carried. If all goes well, we should be able to be back at church next week. So there is no youth group tonight, and that is why. As we've looked at 1 Timothy chapter 3, we've spent a lot of time considering the character of church elders, pastors, overseers. So that's all one group, different words for one group of leadership. And why is it that we spend so much time on a man's character rather than considering a resume of accomplishments? The United States of America is a democratic republic whereby the citizens elect officials who are empowered to make decisions for the public well-being. Citizens vote for a person to represent their values. We have just been through an extended period of exercising this political philosophy. And when we vote, we look to vote for people that have a character that would represent what we desire to have done. Fellowship Bible Church is a congregational, elder-led church. The members of this congregation prayerfully affirm, by election, elders and officers who are thereby empowered to make decisions under the direction of Jesus the Christ, who is the one true head of the church. So that's how this whole thing functions. That's how we're operating on. And so what we're declaring, what Paul has declared to Timothy, what Paul declares to us, is that we need people of character for elders, pastors, overseers, men of character, to be able to accomplish the work that he's called us to do. It's not just what we can do. I remember not too many elections past, there was a question about one of an elected leader's character, and they said, well, who cares about his character as long as he gets the job done that we want to do? And we've since seen the fallacy of that particular persuasion. Well, last week we spent the time talking about character, but this week I want to talk to you a little bit about what the job is. We talked about the character of the man. Now we want to look at the job description of the overseer, elder, pastor, shepherd. Paul tells Timothy that it's a fine work. If a person desires this position, it's a fine work that he desires to do. It's good. It's good to have somebody that wants to be in that position of service. And I do use the word service intentionally, because it's not a position of power. I always get concerned when somebody is out in public, especially if it's an elected official, and they say, do you know who I am? You know, they're in line at the grocery store, or they've been pulled over by a police officer or something like that, and they make the statement, do you know who I am? I am an important person. You shouldn't be bothering me with this little trivia stuff like breaking the law. I am an important person. And that's not the attitude that God requires. That's not the character of an overseer, elder, pastor, shepherd in his church. In fact, in verse 4 and 5, it talks about how the elder is to take care of the church of God. And we're going to be looking at that today. John Maxwell, a speaker on leadership, says, many of us want the perks of leadership without the price of leadership. When somebody steps into a position of leadership, there is a price to be paid. When you step up front, there's going to be some expenses to that person. One is, especially as Americans, we're used to being Monday morning quarterbacks. And so we want to evaluate the decisions that are made and how they reach that process. And so to stand up and to lead makes you vulnerable to criticism. I will also tell you this, in case you have not been in that position before, to stand up and lead in the Church of Jesus Christ makes someone a spiritual target for the attacks of the devil. Because Satan knows if he can somehow take down, discourage, thwart the ministry of the leadership, he will thwart the ministry of the church. And so as you pray for your leadership, remember that. They stand up, and by standing up to lead, they put a target on themselves for spiritual attack. To me, the most descriptive phrase used for a pastor, an elder, is that of shepherd. I think that's a great one. I would refer you back to Psalm 23. You're probably already going, as I say that, you're probably already going through that psalm in your mind, so I won't read it to you. But it's very descriptive of the role of an elder, of a pastor, for the Church of Jesus Christ. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter chapter 5. I forgot. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 3 says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder, and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." So Peter's writing to those that are fellow elders, and he says, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those who allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily." When I work with nominating committees, and I say we choose people that we think should fill an office to fill that capacity, I don't want to give away a secret here, but I am. I tell the nominating committee, when you go and ask that person to serve, if they say to you, "If no one else will, I'll take the position." When someone says that to me, that says no. I want somebody that is willing to step up to that position and to do the job, not just because no one else will do it. And I believe that's what Peter is talking here about, is the fact that they are to do this voluntarily. I think you've got some great elders in this church. Let me rephrase that. I think we have some great elders in this church. And they do it voluntarily, trying to seek the will of God, not as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Those are the type of men that we are looking for. We're coming up in January. We have our annual business meeting in January. And we're reaffirming elders, or we're electing elders, and we're electing people to positions. We want people that are willing to serve. And that's the way a shepherd is supposed to be. There's three basic things that the shepherd should do. One is to feed the flock. Now you think, boy, if I'm a shepherd out there and I don't bother to feed the flock, it's not going to go very well, is it? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 says, "An overseer then must be able to teach." We're talking obviously not about church potlucks, but about spiritual feeding. That an elder, a pastor, should be able to teach the word, teach those who are in the congregation. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." Last week, Melody and I went out, we celebrated our anniversary, and we went out and we had prime rib. Good prime rib. I tell you what, I enjoyed that prime rib. I would have been thoroughly disappointed had we gone out to celebrate and they brought me baby food. I would have gone, yuck. I would never have gone back to that restaurant either. Or if they had taken our prime rib and pureed it, chopped it all up. No. But that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He says, you guys, by this time, you're supposed to have your teeth in, you're supposed to be able to chew meat, you're supposed to be able to enjoy the meal, you're supposed to be able to eat corn off the cob, and yet you still are eating creamed corn from the baby food can. He says, basically, it's time to grow up, guys. I have a niece who is 40 years old, and she has the mental capacity of 12. I'll tell you this, I mean, she's well loved by her family, but it is a sadness that though she has grown up, she has never matured. It's not her fault. She has no control over that. But somehow in the church, we think, oh, I've been a Christian for 20, 30, 40 years. Have you grown up? Are you eating adult food? Or do we have to spoon feed you? For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. We need that these days, don't we? There's a lot of people that don't know the difference between good and evil. Outside the church especially, but some even within the church. In John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17, you know this story. It's the restoration of Peter. It's after the resurrection of Christ. Disciples are gone fishing. Jesus shows up, meets them on the shore, and he restores Peter in the presence of the other disciples. In verse 15 it says, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep.'" Now there's a lot in this passage we could go into, but I want to focus on the commission of Christ to Peter, the recommissioning of Peter. And that is, number one, to tend. That means to pasture, to take care of. The lamb, the small one, to shepherd the sheep, to tend to the shepherd, to feed, to oversee, to make sure they're well cared for. And then again, to tend the sheep. Leadership is there to take care and to help grow the flock, to help minister to the needs of the congregation. That's the role of elders, that's the role of the pastor, is to help care, to feed the flock. Leadership is not wielding authority, it is empowering people. Becky Broden said that. Ephesians chapter 4 says it this way, "And he gave some as..." Now I want to pause there. He is referring to Christ. Christ gave what? He didn't give to the people, he didn't give to an individual the apostleship. Yeah, he does, but he gave it to them, and he's giving those people to the church. He gave some. Jesus Christ gave to the church some who are apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers. If you have good elders, if you've got a good pastor, it's a gift from God. If you've got somebody that is teaching, preaching the word, you've got a gift from God. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of God, knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the role, that's the purpose, that's why the elders, that's why the shepherds feed the flock, to build up the flock. The role of elders is to train the rest of the people, the rest of the congregation in ministry. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, I might just presume that there might be some Cornhusker football fans here. And my question would be, would you enjoy the games if all the team ever did was huddle? That's what we do on Sunday. Today, right now, this is a holy huddle. And holy huddles are important. Huddles are important. They lay out the strategy. They coordinate the efforts. But I tell you what, if all we ever did is huddle, nobody would want to watch the football game. If all we ever do is come to the huddles and then we break and we go back to the sidelines, you're never going to win a football game. As the church, if all we ever do is huddle, we do not glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because what we do here today is to help encourage us, to basically help heal from the week past and to strengthen and prepare for the week ahead. We don't ever cease being the church. We are today the church gathered. Right now, we are the church gathered. In a little while, we'll become the church scattered. But we are the church. And the role of the elders, the role of the pastors, is to help you to be the best church to bring glory to God. Secondly, the elders are to protect the flock. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." There's a commission from God for the eldership that they are responsible. They're accountable to God for their care of those who God has entrusted to them. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I read that and I think, wow. I remember as a teenager, I got to take my date to the senior prom. Not only that, I got to borrow my dad's car. And I really enjoyed that. But I was also absolutely terrified that something might happen to that car. I don't want to get a scratch on it. I don't want anything to happen to it because it's my dad's car. Look at this. Gentlemen, we are the shepherd church of God. It's not our church. I told you this before. When I say, oh yeah, Fellowship Bible Church, that's my church, that doesn't mean that I own it. It means I belong to it. The church belongs to God. It's God's church. It's the church of God. So that means I want to be real careful with it. I don't want to do anything to damage the reputation of God or the people of God, because those people, and dare we say that sometimes we get frustrated with each other from time to time, even within the church, with the family of God, sometimes we do. But we've got to remember, those people are the ones which he purchased with his own blood. Now that's precious. He goes on to say, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." It's hard to think of that sometimes even within the flock, wolves will arise. And it happens. The role of the elders is to stay true to the Word of God. Because within the church, there's come up some really strange and perverse doctrines. One of the ones I remember recently, not too long ago, was, well, once you're saved, once you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you no longer need to repent or confess your sins because it's all been taken care of. That's about as dumb as a rock. When you sin, you confess. And just in case you wonder if I've got biblical basis for that, go back to the letters to the churches in Revelation. And he says, and the Lord says to the church, unless you repent. And the elders are supposed to be aware of these things and be able to protect the church. I tell, as pastor, I tell the boards that I work with, I tell them that if we are united together, if we stand together, whatever crisis arises, we can see it through. But if we are not unified as a board, there is nothing that we can accomplish for the glory of God. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 and 9. Appoint elders in every city as I directed to you. He says, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So we need to be able, the elders need to be able to teach and establish good sound doctrine, a good foundation, and also to correct errors in doctrine that come up. I don't want to be critical, but you always notice how that happens. I don't want to be, but it's been really interesting to me because I walk to the church most days. And there's a section of sidewalk that I walk on, and it's right there on Pike and the highway. And they had to redo the sidewalk there. And they tore out the sidewalk and poured a new one. And then they tore out the new one and poured another one. And then they tore out the other one and had the third time they got it right. They got it done. Now, I'm not trying to be critical because I know the guys are probably working hard and somebody came along afterwards and said, no, that. And they got it done. They got it done right. We need to know how to do it right, to build up that which needs to be built up. And sometimes we have to refute and say, no, that's not right. I hate it. I like getting things done right, even if I have to correct them. In John chapter 10, it says, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and he's not concerned about the sheep. Yeah, character matters. You want somebody that's going to be there to care for the sheep, protect the flock, then to lead the flock. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And he, God the Father, put all things in subjection under his, God the Son, feet. And gave him, God the Son, as head over all things to the church. Who is the head of the church? God gave Christ headship over all the church. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is not about you, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. We are the body. He is the head. We're supposed to do what he says. The whole purpose of that. In John 10, verses 3 and 4, Jesus says, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. That's leadership. I was raised on John Wayne Westerns, where you have the cattle driving, the cowboys are behind the cattle driving them forward. This is Middle Eastern shepherding, and they go in front of the sheep, calling the sheep, knowing the sheep, leading the sheep. Captain Robert Hagen says this, a leader has emotions and feels the emotion of his troops. A boss says I. A leader says we. A boss says go. A leader says let's go. A leader inspires ambition, motivation, and a desire to excel. A boss doesn't have time for others' problems. A leader makes time and sees their needs. The world is full of bosses, but everybody needs a leader. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 28, Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." As a Christian, as a follower of Christ, as a leader of Christ's church, and the Lord comes and says, "I did not come to be served, but to serve," then the leaders within the body of Christ are not there to be served, but to serve. When you have good leadership, they are worthy of honor, worthy of our respect. 1 Timothy 5:17. "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." The word rule there means to stand before. I'm in front so that we can make our way to the destination that we have chosen. It's hard to stand up front and take leadership because everybody knows every stumble that you make, every mistake that you make. And there is always at least one person around that feels like they have the spiritual gift of criticism. I haven't found that gift in the Bible yet, but they think they've got it. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." Good elders, good leaders, good shepherds are precious. Hebrews 13:17. "Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account." They give an account to God. "Keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." As we look at the opportunities that we have before us as a church coming in January, affirming the leadership that God would have for this church, as we approach the concept of a pastor for this church, a steady pastor for this church, these are the attributes that we're looking for. This is the job that they should step into and be able to fulfill. And this is the role, the task that God has given to the leadership to fulfill these job opportunities. To feed, to protect, to lead. And people that fulfill those responsibilities are worthy of honor before them. Father God, we just thank you. We thank you for those in our lives, those in our church, not just this congregation here and now, but those from years gone by that have led well, that have influenced our lives for Christ, that have encouraged us to be followers of Jesus. Father, we need good leaders. We thank you for the quality leadership you provided for this congregation. Thank you for the elders today, for Brad, for Greg, that for Nathan. I thank you for Dennis as our deacon. I thank you for the people that serve this church for your glory. Father, I pray that this time of holy huddle together would encourage and strengthen us for the week ahead. And that all that we say and all that we do and all that we are would bring glory to your name.